Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, we come before you, God, asking you for divine intervention in a cruel, cruel world. This is a strange place. Even to the human race is strange. So I know it's strange to you because it's nothing like what you created. God, this is a paradigm of what the devil has had in mind since conception, when he came here to conceive in Eve the rebellion necessary to take over. He has always had in mind a world full of anarchy, chaos, and perversion in order for him to rule over it. So God, right now, as an act of grace, mercy, love, and compassion for the human race, intervene to save these people from a burning hell. You know better than anybody that you are going to send them to hell as rebels. So therefore, God, the mercy and grace of God cries out against judgment. The Bible says mercy cries out against your judgment. And mercy is not something. Mercy is somebody. The intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ at your right hand is the mercy that's crying out against your judgment. The Father of spirits will judge this place and destroy it. But the Son intercedes to hold back his wrath until you can't take it any longer and your wrath is released. At that point, the intercessor is now recommissioned to become the destroyer. When Jesus stops interceding, he takes on the mantle of a destroyer and he comes to destroy this place. The Bible says to kiss the Son while we have a chance to come to him in compassion and love and seek his favor while we have a chance. Because when he stops interceding for the world, he is commissioned and ordained to destroy the world. God, these are terrifying times, but people walk around as if you don't even exist and they spit in your face every day. Lord, raise up some church folk that mean business, that are full of the Holy Ghost, to do what is necessary to save souls from a burning hell. Save these young people, kids represented here, that are out there thinking there's another way, a better way, trapped in the world. Just minds entangled with the stupidity of the world, talking about nothing all day. Stupid problems that their friends and people they know talk about that mean absolutely nothing. And they're wrapped up in it as if it's important. God, free these folks' minds from the dumbed down, ignorant state they live in. Free their minds from the chains of this world and the bondage of delusions and the feelings and emotions that trap people in nothingness, believing that there's some value to nothing. God is going to take you, a supernatural almighty God, to set the captives free. They've been captivated by the mesmerizing power of the devil. Have mercy on our souls, God. Intervene as time is running out. The last granules of sand in that hourglass are slipping through. And we don't have the luxury of time anymore. We're down here, a few people in a room, with billowing religion all around us. Folks meeting in 20,000 seat arenas all around us. 25,000, 30,000 member mega churches all around Atlanta. Billowing. Driving Bentleys and Rolls Royces to get the preachers pulling up. One guy's got two churches in town. He flies from one service to the other in a helicopter every morning. And nothing, and the society gets progressively worse because the salt has lost its savor. God, we need a new breed. We need another kind of an entity to raise up in the midst of darkness. There comes forth a great light. Raise up soldiers of light,
yes, Lord,
to actually come forth in power,
yes,
to bring the gospel to bear on this generation. Do it, God.
Yes.
Like Mallory Johnson told me this week, she said, man, years ago I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and I talked in tongues all day in my mama's house. That thing hit me like an atomic bomb.
Man.
What happened to that?
Jesus.
She said, I'm still searching for that same thing to come back on me again.
Yes,
God, I told her, look, you got to stir up this thing.
Yes.
Stir up the gift that's in you that was given to you by the laying on the hands of the presbytery and stir this thing back up again.
Yes.
We need a burning fire.
Jesus.
In the inner man.
Yes.
Do it, Lord.
Yes.
Do it, Lord. In these last days, do it, Lord. Raise up some people. Find yourself some people.
Yes,
hunt down some people,
yes, Lord,
that you can fill with the Holy Ghost. We ask you to loose the Holy Ghost in hot pursuit on these kids that are fleeing. You're nothing but a fleeing felon. Loose the Holy Ghost. The high sheriff of heaven after them. Track them down. Convict them. Dry up sin. And set them free for your glory and for your honor. Do it, God. Because you can, I know you will. As an answer to prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, today we're talking about gestating Jesus. Gestating Jesus. You know, gestating is a word that's appended to a baby conceived in a womb. A gestating baby is a what kind of a baby? A growing baby. Gestation is growth. After conception, you get gestation. It's not enough just to conceive a baby. That baby has to be allowed to gestate and grow to full stature. And you know, gestation ends in manifestation and birthing. So Jesus Christ is gestating down here. He's growing. Everything in the gospel is organic. Now, here is a mystery that church folk have never been made privy to for the most part. That the gospel is organic. That is a great mystery now. And that mystery has not been revealed to the public at large as of yet that I know of. We wrote a book called The Organic Gospel, myself and Maisha Hunter. And the publishers looked at us like, do you really think we're going to put this out there? Are you crazy? You know why? Because, see, if you have Christian publishers, quote unquote, that are making money off of self-help books and motivational books, anything that is really spiritual and will help the people will undermine their publishing industry. You know why? Because the appetite for the false books will leave when the people begin to read the real things. You bring the truth to bear and the appetite for the false will diminish. So we can allow you to publish truth because we have an audience that is caught up in the lies that we're telling them. And they're getting emotional responses from the lies. So if you interject truth in the midst of the lies, the folk are going to come away from the lies to the truth. That's why Las Vegas hates the gospel. That's why ABC, NBC, Fox, and CBS hate the gospel. That's why in the NFL and Major League Baseball and the NBA hate the gospel. Because they instinctively know when you get really born again, the appetite for the things of this world diminish. They grow strangely dim. And they lose money. It's all about the money. See, the Bible says the love of money is at the root of all evil. That's what's doing it. They don't fight you because they don't like you personally. They fight you because your presence is going to cost them money because you might, from their perspective, contaminate another person to be like you. And then we can't sell this filth of liquor to you. The dope man don't like the gospel because the gospel delivers you from the dope. Do you see how it works? You see why people really hate the gospel? The people who sit on The View every day, Whoopi Goldberg and the rest of them, they don't like the gospel because when you get saved, you won't watch The View. So therefore, they won't have a platform. ABC will cancel the show because they don't have viewership. So they try to keep you away from Jesus and the gospel because they know instinctively that your interaction with Jesus will diminish and get rid of the appetite for the sin in you, and they won't have any way to control you and manipulate you. It's all logical. Your boyfriend don't want you saved as a young woman. You know why? Because you get ready to close your legs. Your legs been open more than the Waffle House. And if you get saved, what he's looking at is, you've been a source for some sex. And then you say, you saved? That, well, can we still have sex? No. God told me I've been delivered from that. And he told me that fornication is a sin. You must not want me. Well, I'm glad you said it before I could have a chance to say it. I don't want you. Because I'm going to hell with you. See, that's what they hear. They hear everything and they see everything as an effrontery based on the fact that it's going to cut you off from the sin and cost them money. They're thinking about the money. See, the money is at the root of everything. If you're allowed to get to Jesus and Jesus forms up in you, you're cut off from the thing that is feeding them and making them rich. Jay-Z won't get rich off of Christians because Christians have no appetite for the trash he's peddling. That's what it's all about. Undermining everything down here, everything that's against the gospel, is a spiritual force that is trying to protect the world from losing money. It's all about the money. You got to know that so you won't feel personally offended by people when they don't like you. They don't like you because, hey, you're going to cost me something. At work, you got a good work ethic, but you're not in the job like the other folks are. So they see you as a threat to the other employees because they try to control the other employees. See, when overtime is offered, you leave every day. You see what I'm saying? But the rest of them, they're working like Hebrew slaves, and you're contaminating them thinking, they see you leaving, and say, well, they leave every day. I'm going to start leaving every day too. And then the employer says, we need to fire you because you're infecting and affecting the other folks to think like you. That's what it's all about. The Christian is free. And you know, slave masters don't like free people. Because I'm using the power of sorcery to enslave everybody. And you are walking around setting people free. Can't you see what a Christian is doing? A Christian is setting everybody free and offending the slave owners. That's what we're on a huge, monolithic, global plantation. You got to know that before you go out here in this. You are walking up to people with the gospel, setting them free from the plantation and the master manipulator, Satan, who is the governor of the plantation. Everybody else is just a surrogate that rules the plantation for him. So you got to understand what we're up against before you go out here thinking that people are going to get happy because you preach the gospel. You're going to run into a contrary force that's got people enslaved. Why do church folk hate you? Why do pastors hate you? Because you're setting those church folk free from that religious demon he's been using to take from them and use them. He hates that. Most preachers and pastors don't like the gospel. They despise the gospel. They despise Jesus. From the pulpit, from behind the pulpit, they are preaching entertainment-centered foolishness to enrapture and capture the people so they never get to Jesus. They're not an access door to Jesus. They are the cholesterol blocking you from getting to Jesus. You got to know that. So we're dealing with a gestating Jesus. There is a Jesus growing down here organically. You won't be able to see him. Because the Bible tells you plainly that the kingdom of heaven does not come with what?
Observation.
Because the kingdom is
within
you. You can't see the church. You can't see the church. Everybody talks about, you know, I need to do better in life, so I need to go to church. You can't even see it to go to it. You going to church, where you going? Well, my grandmama's church, you go to this church around the corner, I figured I'd go there. See how the carnal mind is trying to look for something that's not able to be seen? We have a 4-minute image in our minds. We got this image in our minds already formatted to believe that the church is an entity that you can join. That's coming from the carnal mind. It's coming from everything you've been taught about membership, club membership, belonging to a group. The church has been patterned after some kind of Kiwanis club meeting or something. That's a lie. If you're not born into it, then you can't even understand anything about the church. And your appetites will indicate that you're a citizen of the world. You got to come out of that arena to be actually yoked to God to gestate Jesus. You got to abide in the vine to grow the nature I'm talking about. You just can't come to the vine one day and eat a fruit and walk away. You got to abide in the vine, buddy, because the sap is in the vine. You're not going to see anything separated from a tree stay alive. Because the life-giving force that made that fruit viable is in the sap of that tree. Anything cut off from the source is going to die. Cut your hand off, lay it on this floor, and that hand gonna rot. You know why? Because it's separated from the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You cut off a member from the blood supply, it's gonna die. Why do you get your hand? You got circulation not going into your fingers. Watch your fingers just rot. Because the blood flow is cut off. Organic life needs to be attached to the source of the organic life. If you're separated from Jesus, you're going to die. That's why you can't be once saved and always saved. You got to abide in the vine, good buddy. You got to stay appended to the person that saved you. I'm going to show you how that works in just a minute. You got to understand, this thing is all about gestation. It's about growing Jesus within the confines of your own soul. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, gestating the Lord Jesus Christ. Gestation is very important. It's the only thing that matters because the gospel is an organic thing. He has to grow in you. Everything appended to salvation is about the growth of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of you. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in what? Birth again until what?
Christ be formed in you.
Christ has to be formed in you. You got to personalize that. Christ has to be formed in me for me to make it in. Now what you have to ask yourself, is Christ formed in me? Has Christ come to full stature in me? Has he organically been developed in me? You take any given person and there's no evidence of Christ. Where's the emotions of Christ? Where are the feelings of Christ? Where's the attitude of Christ? What the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit that gives evidence that Christ has been forged in you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Against us there is no law. God is not dependent on you and me to do this work down here. God only deals with God. He don't have nothing to do with me and you. He's dealing with Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Everybody can walk around looking good to folk. I mean, Emmanuel got dressed today. She did her hair. She did her makeup. She got some nice heels on. The outfit matches real nice. The shoes match the dress and everything. Got her hair laid out. Got her makeup on. Man, the watch is nice. That's an MK watch. That's a nice watch. She can go through the hotel lobby right now. She can pull about 5 or 6 guys just walking 10 feet. They yell at her. They like to see her. She can walk through the mall and pull some fellas. She can be out there on display and wanting attention. But in the long run, what about Christ? Amen. What about Christ in you? What about them seeing Christ? Who cares how your hair looks? What about Christ? Does anybody care about the Son of God? She had these two boys. Life has to be sustained right through after the birth. She had the baby. She carried the baby. She gestated the baby. The baby was born. That baby needs breast milk. Now the baby's diaper got to be changed. Now the baby got to be fed. She is still the source of life. Even outside of the womb, she still got to maintain these boys because she's the source that gave them life.
That's right. That's
what about Christ?
Man.
If you're gestating Jesus, how are you going to have Jesus forming you, birth out of you, and not sustain him? Not feed him, not supply his needs. What about Christ? Yes. Everybody externally focused. I look nice, but what about Christ?
That's yes. Right.
Little Mary tells Gabriel the archangel, according to your word, be it done unto me. Jesus is then formed in her womb, gestates in her womb. She's birthing Jesus. Jesus' diaper got to be changed. Jesus need a bottle. Jesus got to be burped. Jesus a little baby. 2 o'clock feeding, 4 o'clock feeding. What about Jesus?
Man.
You're going to abandon the boy now that he's born? This is the Son of God. And you got to feed this boy. You got to burp this boy. The boy got to have his diaper changed. He got a boo-boo diaper that don't even smell good. That's the Son of God.
Jesus.
And everybody care about me. What about Christ? Does anybody take care of Christ? Is anybody tending to Christ? What does he need? Everybody looks so good. Everybody dressed to kill. Everybody walking around to star the show. What about Christ? What about Christ? I don't care nothing about him. I care about me. How I look. What you think about me. I'm in the limelight. But what about Christ? 7.4 billion people damned to hell. Don't nobody care. No man careth. They need Christ. And the only way they can get to Christ is if you, Emmanuel, allow Christ to form in you so that he can reach them through you at your expense.
Thank you, Lord.
A baby is carried to birth by a mother at the expense of that mother. That baby is drawing calcium from that mother. That baby is drawing iron from that mother. That baby is sucking all the nutrients out of that mother. That's why you feel like you feel carrying a baby. And if you're forming Christ, if Christ is gestating, he's sucking everything out of you.
Yes.
That's why you go through what you go through. Because he's being formed in you. He's gestating. You're dying for Christ to live. You can't let Christ come forth when you're alive because you block him up. You are seen. Your emotions, your feelings, what you care about, what you like. What about Christ? What does he like? Where does he want to go? Oh! If you got dressed this morning, what did he want you to put on? Not what you wanted to wear.
Yes.
What about Christ? What about Jesus Christ? Are you willing to carry the Son of God to full term and have him manifest himself? That's what this is all about. This thing is organic. It ain't found in church. Because folk are into themselves. And they build religious works to self. So we can glory in it. And hold mega fest. And some are talking about stupid Christian rap. What about Christ? All this energy burned up for humans to be seen. It stinks in the nostrils of God. God only deals with God. Christ is who he deals with. Not me and you. We're manifested sons if Christ be formed in us. You see the apostle say it. I'm laboring with you in birth pains till Christ be formed in you guys. He knows God only deals with God. God don't deal with folks. Folks are nasty. Folks are unclean. Folks are filthy to God. I'll deal with Christ. To the degree you allow Christ to form in you, God the Father will bless you and rest on you. The Holy Ghost will come and baptize, not you, Christ in you. He don't baptize no humans. You see, you couldn't receive the Holy Ghost until you receive Christ. Because he only comes on Jesus. He's not going to come on me and you. Because we're dirty and filthy. We're fleshly. We're carnal. We're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This thing begin ready to change up down here, buddy. You better get ready for a rough ride in now if you're a sinner. But if you're a saint, man, you're going to get the Holy Ghost and he's going to fill you. And he's going to send you because you finally abdicated your life to Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Like I was telling Mallory this week, she got full of the Holy Ghost in her mama's house talking in tongues, can't stop all day. Why? Because she gave her life to Christ. But the same thing it took for you to get Jesus is going to take the same thing for you to keep him.
That's it.
The hunger, the thirst, the longing. The days and nights spent in prayer and fasting, isolated and shut up with him. Man, you can't get Christ without spending time with Christ. You got to have a spiritual intercourse with Christ to have that turbine spinning inside of you. That fire burning in your soul. Everybody wants to be seen. Everybody wants to be glamorous. Everybody wants to be in the limelight. But what about Christ? What about Christ? I don't care nothing about him. Let the baby be born and rot over there for all I care. What mother would have a baby that's swallowing claws and throw the baby in the gutter and walk away like a lot of girls do today? Leave the baby in the dumpster to die, Jeff, having given birth to the baby. What are you? What are we? This is the Son of God. That God has invested in your spirit to gestate into full stature. And everybody just cut him off and spin in his face and let him die. Let him die for me to live. I'm dead right. I'm right.
Amen. Amen.
The organic gospel works in terms of organic displacement. One life must be abdicated to allow the other one to live. You can't have both lives. One got to go.
Yes.
Ishmael got to go for Isaac to live.
Yes, Jesus.
Esau and Jacob can't cohabitate together. Somebody got to go. The child of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the child of the free woman. Somebody inside of you, somebody got to go. You got to choose me or Christ. If you don't allow Christ, you are guilty of the crucifixion of Christ, because he'll die again. The Bible says you crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You killed him. You're a Roman soldier that put a spear through his side. You're the one that had the nails hammering on him and nailed him to the cross. You're the same guy. You're guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. He says he's going to be crucified afresh and put to an open shame because I chose me over Christ. Oh, I'm dead right. I'm right. Make no apology, man. We're in the end of the age now. The world is dying because the Christian is loving self. And they rot on the vine, and God begs from heaven, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the Lord's harvest. These folk are dying on the vine and nobody will go. He says, who will go for me? Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell upon a people, amongst a people with unclean lips. But I'll go.
Yes.
I'll go. And there flew an angel from the altar with a burning coal and put it on his mouth. And I've cleansed your mouth to represent me. I've cleansed your mouth to talk for me. Because somebody got to be a sounder of the trumpet. Somebody got to say something. You got to lift up your voice and spare not. You got to cry aloud in the marketplace. Man, you need Christ. You're dying on the vine, man. I can inseminate you. This thing is about insemination. The Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed through that day on his way to the cross. Geth, the place of crushing. Semene. Semen, insemination. He crushed the semen out of himself. That's what he did. He provided semen to inseminate you and me in Gethsemane. He prayed through until he was crushed, and out of his loins flowed semen to conceive Christ in you. Blood mixed with water. Droplets of blood, like what he was crushing himself in order to inseminate billions of souls for the kingdom of God. That's what Gethsemane means. Crushed. And the word semen comes from semen. Crushed in a wine press. Until the semen of God flowed out of him to inseminate the races. Inseminate the masses for God the Father. He was the inseminating seed of God. One life dying inside of you allows the other one to live. We're so full of ourselves. Everything in the world stimulates self-love, self-exaltation, self-gratification. Delusions of grandeur, me in the limelight. All about me, me, my, and I. But what about Christ? Don't care nothing about him. Death always begets life. A seed dies in the ground, cracks open, and the life comes out of the seed. Christ came in, and you see how the pressures around you in life begin to crush you? Because there's somebody in you that's another being. He's got to crush you for him to come forth. What's happening? You look at an egg. A chicken has an egg that it laid. There's a life in that egg, but it's surrounded by a hard shell. You want to see that chick come out of the egg, what's got to happen? You got to crush that shell. You got to be broken for Christ to live. Can't you see your life keeps leading back to being broken? Every time you thought you were getting ahead, he leads you back to a place of breaking.
Thank you.
A broken spirit and a contrite heart he won't despise. When you rise up full of yourself, he'll break you down. Every time you rise up, he'll break you down again. Every time you thought you were getting ahead financially, he broke you back down. Until you don't trust in it anymore.
Glory.
I bought a house, it foreclosed. I bought a car, they repossessed it. I got married, ended in divorce. And you trying to figure out what's going on. He got to break you. Because you're doing it in your own strength. You did it with your own mind, your own will, your own emotions. You made your own plan. You had a way that seemed right unto a man, but the end led to destruction. It looked good. It felt good. You thought you had it all figured out. But it's the wrong deal because it wasn't instituted by Christ. You got to fast your way into an arena where you got the mind of Christ. And you obey what the mind of Christ tells you to do. Everything else is nothing but a dead work of the stinking flesh. I wish it was pretty, but it's not. This thing is about birthing Jesus. Jesus is God, so it's all about birthing God. God has to be birthed. I'm going to look at a short presentation, 30 minutes long, by Bert Clendenin on birthing God. And we'll get back to the real root problem of what's down here, delaying the manifestation of the sons of God. God wants sons to come forth, and it's being delayed because of this insidious plan of Satan that must be exposed and expunged from the body of Christ. So we're going to listen to Bert Clendenin talking about birthing God, and then we'll get into the climax and the culmination of this message about gestating Jesus.
Jesus, that you'll bind every hindering spirit. In your name we bind every evil demon power that would keep men and women from hearing what the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, has to say to us this morning. The church is on the threshold of getting out of here. Hearts must be touched. We must be about your business. Talk to every individual. Don't let anybody pass this over to somebody else. Talk to us here now, this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Would you praise him here this morning? Praise him here this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. I'm reading in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reading through the first 5 verses of this great Gospel of John. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In Matthew's gospel, I won't get you to turn there, but in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said to that church, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, for him to say that implies in no uncertain terms that this light, which is the life of God, can be in us without men seeing it. Now, in these verses that I've read to you, I believe the purpose of everything is set forth. Why he came And we're here for the same reason he's here. Have no other reason. The church must be awakened to the one truth that she alone has a life to revive. That it is in her, individually and collectively, is a life, therefore the light of men. Men walk in darkness, not because it's a will of God for them to walk in darkness, but because somehow, somewhere along the road, men have never realized a church that she alone has the light. When the Apostle Peter prophesied and talked about the end time, he said there'd come scoffers in the end day times that would say, all things remain the same since the Father fell asleep. I've been looking for infidels to come along with that, but I've discovered it wasn't infidels, it's a church that has decided that God isn't doing anything. God has never stopped doing anything. The Holy Ghost was outpoured 2,000 years ago into that vessel called the church, but it got bottled up there. That life that came from God became bottled up one way or another in that vehicle, that vessel called the church. But the church alone has the life and the light to revive. Now God put this life in a man, plants that man, and that could be a woman. That word man is mankind. It is a term that takes in all of us. But God puts this life in a human being, plants that human being somewhere on this earth, just like he planted Christ at Calvary. He plants that human there to be dead to everything else. This world is lost. God is not interested in its material prosperity. God is not concerned with the fact that this poor and rich. God is concerned that men are lost. And God puts this life in us, in a man, in a human, puts him in a community, that life may be birthed there. That is the purpose of it. We're here for that today. We are in this community, not just to have a Sunday school, not just to provide a place for somebody to be make known his religious notions, but we're here as the body of Christ. In us is life just like it was in him. And we're here, church, listen to me, to birth this life of God. It is our whole purpose in this community to make God known by his life. Now he plants us here in this community for the one purpose. We're not here to politically change this community, although I know if revival comes, it will change the politics of community. Whether you want to make it a mixture or not, I can tell you it mixes. Everything that I am is spiritual. It doesn't matter. I'm not up here preaching Republican, Democrat, or either way, but I am telling you that a man's view of God will give him a view of man, and a real Holy Ghost revival in a community will change the thinking. But that's, we're here to touch men with life. And the only way they can be touched with life is that coming from a reservoir somewhere. We're there. God puts that man in that community to surround him with the people of that same life, a people of life, a people that have been made alive. He surrounds that human with that ministry that he's put here, with people of life. Now they're to birth the life of God in that community. That is the purpose of us being here. It isn't that we just contain God in this building, and if anybody wants to know about God, they come here. It is that we birth this life in this community. It comes here, the community feels it. I am totally positive that the Holy Ghost in us can put a restraint on the crime and wickedness of this community if it's allowed to flow. When he is come, he'll reprove not just the church, but the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. It's always been that way. Whenever I preached for a man some 33 years ago in Houston, Texas, name was Gatlin. He pastored a church there. He was a tent man for Jake Miller, one of the first great evangelists of the Assemblies of God. He said they were to smack over Arkansas. It was a boom town, filled with prostitutes, gambling, and drunkenness. They went there, no Pentecostal believers, no real church, set up that tent and began to preach. And said as that old man proclaimed Christ, the life of God that was within him began to be birthed in that city of Smackover, Arkansas. And he said after about 6 weeks, over half of the brute joints were nailed up. And any street you left, or any city, or road you left the city on, you'd find those women out there hitchhiking, trying to get out. They said he's starving us to death. What I'm saying is the Holy Ghost in that man birthed in Smackover, Arkansas, brought a restraint on that community. There's something wrong in Beaumont, Texas. It isn't that they didn't live here. It's simply that that life isn't being released. We have laid it up. We're not letting our light shine. We're not broken as we ought to be. It's not flowing out of us. I come to you this morning with God in my heart, but trouble in my soul as I look at this community. Every time you turn on the news, it's getting worse. I mean, it's going downhill all the time. That's because the night rules and not God. He puts us into that place to take dominion over the things about it. I can tell you, church, if we don't release more of the power of God in this community than the devil does his demons, then the people of God are going to be depressed. They're going to be distressed. There's going to be adultery. There's going to be homosexuality. There's going to be murder unless God is able to pour that light through us. It's not just a matter of coming here and singing the praises of God. We do that to renew, but we're in this community and God intends us to claim the spiritual atmosphere. This life that is in us is the only thing that matters. It isn't religious knowledge. It is the life of God being released. Now the spiritual hope of the community then is in a body of believers. They walk in darkness because there is no light. You can curse it if you want to. You can curse the Democrats. You can curse the Republicans. I can tell you the problem rests right here this morning and with the believers everywhere. They walk in darkness because you and I have not given them a light. Let your light so shine is a command of God. We have men sitting here that work on jobs 8 hours a day, and some of you work there and retired, and most of the people in the place didn't even know you knew God. They never even knew that you knew God. What an awesome responsibility. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works. Good works. There's none good but God. And the works of God is not just religious action. Amen. That works of God more than anything is what I've become and what comes out of me. That word men here in Matthew's gospel, let your light shine before men, is the same word used for world in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now one word for world said the world is the enemy of God. But the world used in John 3:16 is that lost community out there. God so loved that lost community that he gave his only begotten son. Now he said, let that same light that was in Christ that's now in you so shine before that world that God loves that they can see the effect of Calvary in our lives. That they can see in us. Folks, we're going to face God one day. Realize men went to hell while we were religious on a Sunday. Amen. They went to hell while we parked God in the church and outside that corporate door. We're going to recognize one day what an awesome responsibility it is. That word men term means the world. Until Jesus came, men have no hope. The Bible said they're a light shine that a darkness couldn't comprehend. That just simply says they walk in total darkness. There was no hope for mankind. Death had passed on every human being. And Jesus came into this world. He was the light. The Bible said in him was life. That's the life of God. And that life was a light of men. And that life was a light that darkness could not comprehend. Now he's saying to us, let your light, you have received this light. The responsibility is ours. If he had refused to come, none of us would be here this morning. You listening? I said, if he had refused to come, none of us would be in this house this morning. If he hadn't come with that light, we'd still be in that darkness. Now he's saying to us, we don't die for him. He did that. That death made this life possible. But if we don't let our light shine, then Beaumont in the Golden Triangle has no hope of ever finding God. You and I may shrug that off this morning, but there one day we'll stand in the presence of a holy God and realize that we were the hope. Men are already in hell because we failed. There's folks that didn't have to go to hell that could have been saved if we had accepted the responsibility that is ours to those about us. I am responsible for the soul of every human being. Everybody's not that touches my life. I'm not going to save everybody that comes along. And I'll tell you one thing, I believe in the judgment. I'll meet every human my eyes laid upon, and I had an opportunity to talk to. I believe in the judgment. They'll pass by me on their way to that eternal darkness. And I will remember in that day this book said, then I'll know as I'm known. That doesn't mean Brother Byron. I just know Grandma. That means I'll know every human being. This hand has shook the hand of a lot of people. It's in hell this morning. I believe there's some of them there didn't have to go. My God, if I'd have been faithful to the Almighty, if I'd have travailed, if this church would have cared, they wouldn't have had to go to hell. Let me tell you, that's eternal, folks. It is fire. There ain't no place like hell. There's no scene you can imagine as bad as hell. And to think that we're responsible for men and women already being there simply because we never shined a light. You, he said, are the light of the world. He said, I am. He said, we are. The responsibility of that will not be escaped. I lay this morning thinking on this thought that one day if they'll pass before me, every human, amen, from Vietnam to Africa, from South America across North America, everyone that I've rode by on an airplane, everyone that I've talked to in a restaurant, everyone that shook his hand, everyone that I did business with along the trail, my God, do you think it's an accident that that human touched your life, and yet you never, I never, to some of them gave them the witness of God? I believe as they march to hell, the Holy Spirit will in me will say a lot of them wouldn't have had to go on if you had shined your light. You were so afraid of what they would think about you. You sat there in that flesh and let them drop into a night without a hope. Church, I'm talking to you. I've come here to preach this morning. I'm going to preach something else. But God said, you talk to that church. Let your light shine. What a responsibility. He's not coming back anymore except in me. He walked this earth in a body. Men saw God in him. Men saw God. He walked around in a body just like this one. It got tired, it got hungry, it had every appetite this one has, had every appetite. But yet God was there in that. See, men saw God. Devils cried out. There was a presence there. Now, he said, I'm giving you that responsibility. Amen. I'm giving you. God was in Christ. My God, if he have not come, smote they have not come. Jesus told his worried disciples this. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Now, he's been with you, but he will be in you. I have to go because I can't come in you unless I go away. The other Jesus coming, that Holy Ghost is coming. He said it's expedient for you that I go away. What does it say? It's just saying what the Holy Ghost was in Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. He has now come to the church. What he was in him, what was it? He was the light of the world. That's what he was. He was God. in Christ, reconciling people to himself, and the church is up now. What power was in Christ is in us. What light was in Christ as a man is in us. And he's saying to us, except we let it shine, they'll perish. Except that light and that life breaks out of us, then there is no hope for men around us. It doesn't matter. You know, I, in the war, 33 months out there, seeing death and hell and all the things that go with it, there's something happens to the human heart. Now you listen. There's something happens to the human heart. It comes a place where it doesn't matter but yourself. Best friend get killed in the night. Best friend. People carnage all around you. Best friend die. Amen. They haul him off. You never mention his name again. Never even talk about him again. You know why? It comes, the only thing that matters is you're saved. That same kind of a thing can take a hold of a church. There's problems. There's hell. You fight battles. There's folks, always going to be folks that don't live right. My God, that's a heartbreaking thing. I look at people and nothing, some of you can't talk to. They hop around, jump around. Ain't nothing but a demon wrapped up in flesh. But there's always going to be that kind of people. But if you're not careful, you'll say, well, let them go to hell. Hey, man, I'm saying that's all that matters. That isn't all that matters. That isn't all that matters. If that's all that mattered, we'd already be there, folks. I can never come to write anybody off. I said I can never come to write anybody off. They're going to be saved or lost by what they see in us, you and me. Amen. All of this religiosity. Amen. It's wonderful to come here and get happy. But I'll tell you, it's another thing that in that home, in that grocery store, on that job, to allow this light to so shine through us that men are able to see Christ, because they can't be saved without Christ. I can tell you, your religious argument is no better than that man arguing about Islam. If it's all it is, if it's just words, the church is full of people never been saved. 85-90% of them never know God. They're just baptized, joined a church. They're as far away from God as a Buddhist is, because they never have this life. When Zion travails, sons and daughters are born. Listen, life is birthed by travail. You hear me now? Life is birthed by travail. The nearest a lady ever comes to being dead is giving life to that baby. I know when our firstborn was born, that old doctor telling me in those times before he was born, he said, I can tell you, he called me Paul Clendon, and I was younger them days. He was much older. But he said, I can tell you, for you to have that child, that wife of yours has to walk right along this shadow of death. There cannot be birth without travail. But let me tell you something else. There cannot be travail without life. You just don't put that on. You don't see women travailing around that are not pregnant. Yeah, I said, you don't see nobody, no woman having labor pains that's not pregnant. And a church has to be pregnant to travail. But it's possible. It's possible to be in a place that we're not willing to let that pain come, that life, the birth pains of that life, that which breaks us, that which brings us, that when we look about us and see, he said, the travail of birth. But when the child is born, then the pain is forgotten. Amen. I know, and you know that to be a fact. I never had a baby, but we had him born into the union of me and my wife. And all of the hurt, the struggle, the preparation. But there has to be that time of travail. There cannot be travail without life. There cannot be life birth without travail. Isaiah said, children, come forth to the birth. And not enough strength to birth them. Today, they have what they call a C-section. If a woman can't have that baby, they'll take that baby. It hadn't been too many years ago they couldn't do that. They didn't know that. And you know what had to happen? If that woman couldn't have that baby, they both died. They both, the child and the mother, died in that attempt. I wonder, my God, I wonder, has the church died trying to have babies? Has it died in attempted childbirth? Not enough strength to bring them forth. You see them in the altar. You never see them again. They come to an altar. They're there in the altar. You work with them. But most of them, you never see again. What's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. There's nobody ever been born again at this altar on a Sunday morning that wasn't back here Sunday night unless they died or had to work. And it worked that way. Life, Mr. Life. Oh, he said the children come forth. The body must be healthy to birth life. Certain women, they examine them. Today we have all kinds of situations. Birth control, and they know, they decide when they're going to have children, when they're not. You go to a doctor, he examines you, said, my husband and I have decided it's time to start our family. We've been married, now we want to have. He examines, he finds something in that body. And he says, it'd be better you didn't have children. Be better, you may not be able to have a child. You are, you have this disease, you have this affliction. It's there, and it just may be possible that you're not. The body must be healthy to have life. It must be healthy to produce children spiritually. You listening to me? There must be health here. It cannot be a disease hanging on to it. Amen. It must be healthy to produce life. If God makes us pregnant, then we have to have health to bring it forth. Paul says to the Corinthian church, examine yourself. Watch, he said, for any sign of that spiritual disease. You look. You got to be healthy to have a baby. You got to be healthy to produce spiritual children. It can't be a hodgepodge and a mixture of all kinds and things, and individually or collectively. There has to be health. Now, to diagnose the spiritual health of the church, we must see ourselves in the light of the holiness of God. Amen. Let me tell you something. You can't judge yourself by looking and say, he or she is worse than me. That won't work. I must see myself. I must be confronted with myself in the light of the holiness of Almighty God. If I'm going to examine myself, are you going to examine yourself? There must be. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw himself in the light. In the light of that throne, listen, he saw his true condition. He saw his true condition in the light of that throne as he came there. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Amen. Filled the temple. All of it. He said that when Queen Elizabeth came to be to that coronation, it took 4 pages to carry that train. I mean, 4 back there behind her carrying that train. Henry VIII, kings were always known by their attire. Everyone trying to outdo the other. I'm telling you, when this king sat there, mister, my God, Uzziah had died, and everybody thought the world had ended, that there's nobody on the throne. But Isaiah said, I saw it wasn't Uzziah, but it's God that's on that throne. In the light of that, he saw himself. He saw just like he is. He don't need nobody now. In the light of that throne, he saw himself as never before. In the light of the throne, the hidden chambers of that heart were exposed. Those things that keep birth from coming, that keep life from flowing. Amen. I remind you, Isaiah was a man of God, the greatest prophet maybe of the Old Testament. We're not talking about some backslidden somebody out there that's turned their back on God. We're talking about one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And it is he now that's having to look at himself in the light of that throne. I'm not talking about being saved, folks. I want to tell you, I'm talking to you if you're lost, that you need this life, and without it, you're lost. But I'm talking to people that this life is in, and God is saying that light must shine. We must let that light shine. Whatever is hindering that light from flowing, men are going to hell because it isn't. Isaiah, when he was there, he caught a glimpse, listen, of the holy God. His